Let us pray. Loving God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. So today we pray, help us to truly hear. Allow the words to sink deep into the marrow of our bones. Allow your words to lift our hearts in hope that we might feel one day closer to your promised day. With hopeful and grateful hearts we pray. Amen. This Sunday is a little different. One thing is that we will not be having communion as we usually do. And that is because Dinah's not here. Her husband has COVID. And so we ask for prayers that Dinah does not get sick, especially for Christmas. And but to let you know, we won't be having communion, but we do have a whole host helping me to give the message today. This was known ahead of time. No, we did not just find out this morning, so we're good. So this Advent season, the Sundays leading up to Christmas, our theme is, how does a weary world rejoice? And our first Sunday, we heard that we rejoice by having connections with others. And on the second Sunday, we were reminded that we need to be open to awe and to wonder. And today we explore the rejoicing in a weary world by singing songs of hope. And we're not just going to hear about it, but we're actually going to engage in it. So the songs will be sung. So how do we find hope through our singing? Well, physiologically, music changes the vibrations in our body. It actually helps our heart rates to stabilize. It drops our blood pressure. Our breathing slows and deepens, and stress is relieved. We all need that. But spiritually, songs help us remember and connect us to hope. There are two elements to be able to witness the joy that comes when we sing. And we need to be able to name that place of weariness and then to be able to proclaim how God is in the midst. So today I will be sharing stories of weariness, and the band will help us to find those songs that help us find God in the midst to help us rejoice. In our passage this morning, we heard Mary's song. It's the pregnant Mary who comes and travels to see Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, and they meet, and Elizabeth's baby inside of her jumps for joy. And so Elizabeth blesses Mary, and Mary's just natural response is to break forth in joyful song. She sings how God has been mindful of the humble state of the servant, performed mighty deeds, scattered the proud, and brought down rulers, and lifted up the humble, how God fills the hungry, just as promised to the ancestors. Last Sunday, Dinah shared with us that Elizabeth's husband Zachariah's name means God remembers. And if you recall that when Zachariah learned that he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby in their old age, he has doubts and is then unable to speak until the baby is born. And his response when his voice comes back is a song. And in his song, he too proclaims of God's goodness. He sings about how God remembers and shows mercy, how God rescues us from our enemies, forgives sins, and shines light in the darkness to guide us. Our songs of hope remind us that God remembers us, loves us, and is present with us. Our first song of hope is, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. This was written on Christmas Day in 1863 by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. In 1861, 2 years before writing the poem, Longfellow's personal peace was shaken by his second wife of 18 years, to whom he was very devoted, was fatally burned in an accidental fire. Then in 1863, during the American Civil War, Longfellow's oldest son, Charles, joined the Union Army without his father's blessing. His son was wounded in the war and was temporarily paralyzed. As Longfellow listened to the church bells that Christmas Eve, he wrote a poem that reflected his grief. In despair, he wrote, I bow my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. But he ended the poem, which was later put to music, on a note of triumph. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Turning to the biblical story, both Mary and Zechariah were able to see their babies as hope for a weary world. And as I thought about this, I realized how different that was from my own experience of having babies. I was 22 when Dave and I were married. Our first child arrived when I was 24, at 26, my second child, and when I was 28, my third. So 28 years old with a 4-year-old, 2-year-old, and newborn. We were weary. But my world was focused on my family, and we were filled with joy. At that time, I was rather oblivious to anything else going on in the world beyond our family. They were light in our world of happiness and joy. I was not aware of the darkness in the world. And so I realized that because we were living so peacefully together, I did not recognize a future role that they would play. Yes, we did face some hardships, but they were minor and we made our way through. But how different that must be for people who are living in war-torn countries and places of oppression and famine and poverty. Having a baby in the midst of such suffering is an act of hope. It's a hope for the whole world. What faith it takes to sing when the world around you is filled with violence. The thing about music is that it is a place of raw, honest emotion. When the Israelites were in exile, they too sang a song. They sang a song of mourning in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Theologian Marcus Borg reminds us, that same sadness of exile is expressed in one of our great Advent hymns, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a time that mourns in lowly exile, and Israel's exile is our exile. It's a time of darkness and sadness. So where is your life marked with deep sorrow and loneliness? What is your exile? share a story that I learned from a Methodist bishop. It was late December, and a young pastor, who was barely 30 years old, took a trip to the Holy Land to recover from his exhaustion, his weariness. It had been a very difficult year. There was widespread racial tension in the city where he served as pastor. There were armed conflicts, political upheaval, and on top of that, there was an epidemic. The discouraged minister traveled to Bethlehem to renew his faith and to find some holy rest. Who was this preacher? Well, one might think that it was one of our pastors of today, with all the unrest that we face in the world and in our country. But this minister lived in Philadelphia more than 150 years ago, and his name was Reverend Philip Brooks. When this exhausted pastor visited the Holy Land in December of 1865, he attended a Christmas Eve service that lasted from 10 p.m. until 3 a.m. It was held at the site of the place where it was believed Jesus' birth took place. And as he rode on horseback, 5 miles from Jerusalem to get there, he galloped along the rolling hills where the shepherds most likely watched their sheep by night. And as he observed the starlit sky, Reverend Brooks found hope and peace. That very night, he began pondering the words that would become a Christmas poem. And 3 years later, that Christmas poem was put to music and debuted at his church in Philadelphia on Christmas Eve. And it's a song we sing today. Like Reverend Brooks, many of us are fatigued. We are weary. However, the hopes and fears of all the years are indeed gathered in a special way at Christmas time. Christmas brings a message of hope. God's incarnated self in Jesus Christ enters our lives. God, with gracious love for us all, is on a mission to save the world. The celebration of Christmas is not just the festivities and the gift giving and the decorations. It is the hope of Jesus Christ that does not disappoint and does not get old and never gives up on us.
How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his love. No ear may
a young mother, my weariness only lasted until I got a good night's sleep. It was still important to recognize that it was fatigue, but compared to other people, it was very temporary. For there are many who have a long road of suffering, and that is very different. There's a story that is told, a lesson from Jim Collins, the author of Good to Great. Collins writes that every company that transitioned from good to great faced a significant adversity. On the one hand, they acknowledged the brutal facts of their reality, but on the other hand, they maintained unwavering faith in the end game. They call this duality the Stockdale Paradox. The name refers to Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was the highest-ranking United States military officer who was in the prisoner of war camp during the height of the Vietnam War. He was tortured over 20 times during his 8-year imprisonment from 1965 to 73. Stockdale lived out that war without any prisoners' rights, no set release date, and no certainty as to whether he would even survive to see his family again. Stockdale and his wife later wrote a book about this experience and titled it In Love and War. Jim Collins read the book in preparation for his meeting with Stockdale. And Collins notes, "As I moved through the book, I found myself getting depressed. It just seemed so bleak, the uncertainty of his fate, the brutality of his captors, and so forth. And then it dawned on me, I'm getting depressed reading this, and I know the end of the story. I know that he gets out and that he reunites with his family, but it feels so depressing for me. How on earth did he deal with it when he was actually there and did not know the end of the story? I never lost faith in the end of the story," Stockdale said when asked. "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade." After a few minutes of silence, Collins asked, "Who didn't make it out?" "Oh, that's easy," he said, "the optimist." "The optimist? I don't understand," Collins replies, completely confused. Stockdale explains, "The optimist. Oh, they were the ones that said, we're going to get out by Christmas, and Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter, and Easter would come, and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again, and they died of a broken heart." There was another long pause, and then he turned and said, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. In weary times, it's important for us to step back now and then and see a bigger picture. Maybe the circumstances of our weariness are going to take much longer than we would like. But if we remember that God is a God of all creation, moving the universe towards greater love, and then we pass that hope into the future generations, we remember that all is working to the good. We remember the end game. The Apostle Paul seemed to have this greater cosmic view when he was writing his letter to the Romans. He writes, "The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious time ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it is not only the world around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within, and we're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance, and that is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged by their waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and more joyful of our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. Stepping back and seeing a larger picture. When I was a young parent, I didn't have the capacity to do this. However, at this stage of my life, I can see places of great suffering in the world, and yes, my soul becomes weary. But now that I have my own children, and they are grown and have children of their own, I begin to see the message of hope. I see such hope in my grandchildren because I see how their parents are raising them to be compassionate, accepting of all people, thoughtful, and kind. And I have hope for the future because I know that God prevails. But if I take a step back a little bit further and I look through the eyes of how my mother might see things, I see that she sees hopes and blessings not only through her own 5 daughters and her 15 or 16 grandchildren, but also in her 29 great-grandchildren. And here's a picture of 27 and a few parents who are helping out in there. We gather together, and I can see that when you take a step back and see those generations, yes, there are times that we just had our own illnesses and heartbreaks and disappointments and death, but there's hope in these children and these great-grandchildren. Now, we've all had our share of things, but if you want to know how we got to that picture, it wasn't quite so perfect. Go ahead.
This is awesome.
I'm just recording this.
It's amazing.
That is our song of hope. It is laughter, it is chaos, it was a lot of tears. There was some weariness with parents and the children, but it is a message of hope for us. Our hope leads to joy. And God not only holds the universe, pulling us ever deeper and deeper and expanding into that love in the eons, God reveals to us through Jesus that that love is present in even the smallest of things. And that love isn't just given through humanity. It is expressed through all of creation. As seasons change and the cycles of death and new life, we have a promise of faith in God. Rejoicing, that joy leads us into a brighter future. As people of faith, we can have confidence that the good will prevail, that God will prevail, that God is a source of our hope. Dr. Jane Goodall said, "If we don't have hope, then we tend to fall into apathy. And if we fall into apathy, we tend to do nothing. And without hope, you're not going to roll up your sleeves and get there, out there, and do something to change the world. In this weary world, let us maintain the hope that comes to us through Christ. Let us keep moving in the right direction towards love and grace for all people. Let us just keep taking another step, however many generations it takes, keep moving in the right direction. And in the words of Galatians, let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. So then let's work for the good of all whenever we have an opportunity.